right. All right, guys, who's ready? Round three. Fully equipped. Ready for war? What? Leaving her sword. Ooh. It's how people get their eyes poked out, Holly. Leaving your sword out and unsheathed. All right. So, again, I will try to do better. I will try to make it so we can remember it. Hopefully we will. Everybody got their swords out. Spiritual warfare begins. I am allegiant to the king whose sword I wield. With it, I am victorious. In the battles of my life and others. Thank you, Lord, for this precious gift that I glorify you with this day. Amen. Amen. It's spiritual warfare, and it's our weapon of warfare. And with it, we do battle, but we don't beat each other up. We're not here to beat you up. I'm not here to beat you up. Because I love you. No, I don't want to try. I just love you. That's it. Right? We all love each other, right? All right. So, spiritual warfare isn't about beating each other up. It's about dealing with the heart. It's about dealing with the issues of the heart and how wicked and corrupt it truly is. Because it is. It's deceitfully wicked, according to Scripture. Amen? All right. So, we've been dealing with these three principles, and the principles are true. They work in our life. We have the first principle, which we learned 2 weeks ago, which was be. Okay? We have to be. Right? And our issue that we're dealing with is dealing with compromise, and the compromise we call the gray area of our life, which we compromise everything in our life in that murky gray area. And what did we learn that we compromise? How do we kill that compromise in the B section of our life? What's our remember phrase? William Shakespeare, right? To be or not to be. You have a choice. You're either going to choose to be, or you, by default, choose not to be. That gray area, if you remove it, leaves you with no options. Okay? So you just have to make choices. The second area was what? Do. Okay? We have a responsibility. Do is action. All right? And in that gray area, we become inactive, or we become lazy or lethargic. And we learn that we have to kill that area, the do area, with what memory verse? What memory verse? Famous little green guy? Yes, do or do not. There is no try. Yoda. Okay? So, we have those options. And today we're going to deal with the third principle. And this is the good principle. This is the best principle. This is the principle we all want to get to. But again, you have to do them in order. You have to be, so that you have the ability to do, so that now you may have. You can't break the cycle. You can try, but every time you try, you will fail. It's not my fault. So, this area of compromise and the way we compromise this principle of have is actually not like other principles. In the first principle being, it was really easy to understand how we compromise our lifestyle, right? We can all agree. We mess up. How many people mess up? All right. So if we all mess up and we all make mistakes, that area of compromise is where we mess up. We think it's okay to be something that we're not really supposed to be. It happens. We repent, right? And we get cleaned up. But then we get to the second principle of doing, and that's where it gets a little harder. Because here, we actually have to produce something. There's an actual final product. We learn that doing is, it never ends. You just keep going through the process. But do is actually completed. We're encouraged to be a do society, not a doer society. So if we have that principle and we conquer that, the compromise of not doing or continuing to perpetually try to do stuff, you end up running yourself ragged. Here, it's a little different. Because in the have, it seems like this is easy, right? How many people can have something? All of us, right? Ken, can you do me a favor? There's a basket out there on the side of the door. Can you bring it out here? And everything that's in it. Please. Pretty please. I didn't intend on having an object lesson, but it actually makes sense. There it is. Fantastic. While you're at it, take one. Just take one. You know what this is. You can identify it. It's really simple. It is a pine cone. Everybody doesn't need to have one. We're just doing a quick thing. You can pass that around a little bit. Everybody can take one, pass it around. Okay. If you have one and you grab the pine cone out of this basket of pine cones, you are in possession of a pine cone. Are you not possessing the pine cone?
Yes.
You currently possess it. Okay, so have is really easy to understand because the principle of have means to possess. Okay? That's what it means. It means to hold in possession or have power of. Have seems like everybody wants to have. We are a have society, are we not? How many people want to have a nice car? How many people want to have a house? How many people want to have a boyfriend? How many people want to have a girlfriend? How many people want to have a husband or a wife? How many people want to have lots and lots of money? So much money you don't know what to do with. Okay. Have is easy because have is actually something we can tangibly understand. Because again, as you hold this pine cone in your hand, it's there. You have it. You clearly can see what you have, right? But what do you actually have? Because, believe it or not, even in this wonderful principle of having, we compromise, we allow this gray area of our lives to come in, that we dubbed compromise, and it actually ruins what you currently possess. It ruins that pine cone that you hold in your hand. It makes you believe you're holding a pine cone in your hand, when in reality, the enemy's taking it out of your hands and giving it to somebody else. Now, how did that happen? You were clearly in possession of it, but then lo and behold, no, you're not. Have is similar to the do principle. Have is a completion. Okay? Have is completed. Have means you have possession. Okay? It's finished. It's final. In the same regards of do, there was the misconception of doing, which we learned is not the same, right? Have is not the same as having, or as I like to put it, obtaining. Because what we misconstrue, or the gray area compromise that we put in have, is we actually do a word substitution, and we put the word obtain, because we see that they're similar, right? Do we agree? Are the words very similar? If you obtain something, you then therefore have it. But you realize that there is a difference, though. Does anybody know what the big difference is? That is correct. Luke, you nailed it. Very good. Obtaining is actually an action. You are in a process when you are obtaining something. You have not fully actually received it yet. Do we see the problem here? What happens if you're doing? Where are you at in the principles? You're back one, and you're in the gray of doing something, trying to obtain something, which puts you in a cycle. You will never break. Because as long as you're trying to obtain things, you are always going to be in the principle of doing. Which is the gray area of do, not actually completion. So you run yourself ragged in this worldliness of trying to continue to obtain things, whether they're material or immaterial, is regardless. You can actually be caught in a cycle of trying to obtain something spiritual. Do you believe that? You can chase after the things of God, but be out of His will. And it seems foreign, but it's true. Turn with me, if you could, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, I'll give you one. I share. It's not going to bite you again. It's okay. Physical ones are good. Turn with me to Matthew if you can. 16. I have cheaters. chapter 16, verse 19. It's an easy one. So the question here is then, what do we have? Because the reality, and this is why I said have is really easy, is because we already have it. Every single person who believes and calls on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior should not want for anything. Should not want for anything. Should not need to obtain anything. Because you already have it. But what do you have? And this is where I think we mess up. 19 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven." Jesus gives us the keys to the kingdom. He's given you full dominion. He's given you power to loose and bind things. And what we don't realize is what that actually means and what we have. We have control. But what we do when we have control is we so willingly give it away. And does anybody know why we give it away? Nobody? The reason you give your control away is because with control comes what? That is it. That's it. People in the world today could have the desires of their hearts if only they would be responsible. But because we'd rather abdicate responsibility in lieu of I have to obtain something, because after all, we believe this lie that we've been fed that, well, I have to work or I can't have. Well, yeah, that's true. You do have to work. But you shouldn't be working to have. You already have. You work to provide. There's a difference. Working is a privilege we have to build provision. The provision isn't for you. The provision is for everyone else. I work so that I have a place to live and I have, you know, luxuries and things like that, but I don't look at those as things that I need. I look at those as things that are required so that I can have a place to have people come and live in my home if need be. I have food to give to people that are hungry. I have things that I have simply just because they're meant to be given away. So if we have things and they're meant to be given away, and we're stuck with this control problem, which means you are in control or you're either not in control, then that's actually where the problem lies. It's not really in the actual aspect of having, it's in the control aspect, because what we do is we just abdicate responsibility. And if we look at what Matthew's saying, is everything here is a physical spiritual parallel, right? What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So if we can't do this here, then what are we setting ourselves up for in the heavenlies? Because after all, what is all this for? Why are we here now? What are we doing all this for? Why do we live the life that we live? We don't live it just because God was bored one day and decided, oh, I just want to let everybody sit in this, you know, planet area for a while, and you know, when I'm done, when I feel like they're done, I'll just pull them out. This is classroom. This is practice. This is what we're supposed to do when we go and sit before our Father. Right? That's the mission. So how you practice here determines on how well you'll perform when you're there. And it also lays out what your rewards will be. So I found this very funny though, because in each one of these sermons that God had given me, He gave me a parallel to help us defeat that gray area, that area of compromise in our life. And I found it very funny that the person who said this quote was not somebody I expected it to be. How many people have heard of there will be haves and have-nots? How many people know who said that? Who? No. I was shocked. Not even close. There's a man by the name of Karl Marx. Oh, indeed, yes. And if you know Karl Marx, he spread Marxism, which didn't go over well. But still people try to adapt different versions of it today. And it's very odd to see that. But at the same time, what's the part? What's the principle? We know the words and we know what they mean. You either have or you don't have. The problem is, why don't you have? Because we just said that you already have it. So if you don't have it, then why don't you have it? If we again go back to the Church of Laodicea, we see that, again, it's the same principle, the same teaching. What did God do? He exposed the truth, that is, there is a compromise in the midst of us today. Okay? So we're dealing with the same issue, we're dealing with the same problem, we're spiritually battling against this compromise area in our lives. But the reality of it, in our ability to have the things that God wants us to have, is that the compromise comes in before you even have it. You either had it, or you never had it at all. And the reality of it is that when you're trying to continue to try and have it, you're still not getting it. It's still not there. You actually still have missed it. Because you can't try and get it. There's nothing you can do. You can't earn it. Turn to 1 John. Oop, I went to the wrong one. Almost to the back. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. What we will learn hopefully today is that this principle of have, it doesn't require you. But it does require something of you. It requires obedience. And we all know what Scripture says about obedience, right? What's it say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. What we try to do is we try to feel like in order to have something that God gives us, we're not worthy. So I have to sacrifice of myself so that I can have it. But that's not what God requires of you. God only required one thing. If you'll obey me, will you obey? Well, let's see. Will we obey? What does 14 and 15 say? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. Do you ask what you should have? Do you ask to have what you are requiring of? Because I bet you, you're not. And if you are, what are you probably asking in? We're going to go back just a couple. Go to James 4. I know you already know it. If you did, you probably put two and two together. It's not hard, but it's truth. It's his word. James 4, 2 through 4 says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have. Because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The fact is, and he's calling us out. He's calling it like he sees it. You either ask with the intentions that are of him, or you ask with the intentions that are of you. Therefore, you have if you ask with the intentions that are of him, and you have not when you ask with the intentions that are of your own. And how can you identify that? Because that's the key. See, I think a lot of us don't realize that we're even compromising this area because we don't recognize how we're compromising it. Well, it's really simple. Here it's about who? Jesus. No, here, this side. That's Jesus' side. That's why the cross is on that side. It's about me. Who's it benefit? Are you getting something out of the deal? If you are given something, are you looking to get your cut? Are you looking for your interest? Are you looking for a repayment? Whereas you come on this side, and the only thing that you should be looking at is how does it glorify Him? How does it bring honor to His name? And am I in the way? Because honestly, we even get in the way when we think we're over here too. Because we still believe we can find scripture that supports our case. And why? Well, you know, you have to pay your debtors. But that doesn't feel like the love of Christ. Well, but scripture says you need to do these things. But who's that benefiting? Is Jesus getting that money? Who's getting that money? You are. And so easily we compromise. Just like that. And how does that person feel? Does that person feel the love of Christ? No, they probably don't. That is a mentality of trying to obtain something. When you're in this gray area of the have-not area, and you're trying to obtain things, it's a sure tell sign that one, you're looking out for you. And two, you're not even thinking about the other side. And what that costs. So what do you gain out of it? Because let's think about that. We know what we get over here. Well, if we don't, we'll get into that. We'll get into that in just a minute. But over here, James outlines what we have. What do we have? One thing we get is lust. And that may seem like a hard thing to understand, but you actually try to get pleasure out of the possessions you own. You possess for the good pleasure. It's like an addict. I just have to have. I need to have it. You become addicted to the possessions. You covet. You desire something so badly that you would do the irreprehensible. You would go as far to break the law just to have it. Why do people steal? They don't steal. Some people don't even steal because they need it. They steal just because they can. I mean, I go in the mall, I see Hollister. They're asking to be stolen from. They have doors that are right there, wide open, with their shirts right there on the side. And then they wonder why they have loss. But in reality, they make it so easy for you to do it that people will just do it just because. Because they desire. They covet the clothes. The worst of all is the war. Now, you could look at that and go, well, you know, warring nations and things like that. But the reality of it is it's not really about fighting over something. It's actually fighting to destroy so nobody else can have it. Your callous heart wants it so bad, but if I can't have it, then neither can you. And I'll make it so that you don't. It seems bad to be in that place. Because the reality, and this is the truth, that is a reflection of your heart. It actually truly reflects your heart. In the B principle, we know that. We know we can see how we're being Christ-like and how we're not being Christ-like. In the doing actions, you have physical examples of your walk in your life that show and emulate whether or not you are or you aren't doing the things that God has told you to do. But here it's not so clear, because in this world, I can actually pull these things out of thin air. And I can have so much great things, but the reflection of my heart is dark. It's cut off. But then we come over here. The good side. It's like the dark side and the light side. When you have it and you recognize that, one, you don't have to do anything to have it. Two, you've had it all along. You just didn't know you had it. And three, what you actually have is tremendous and can do far greater things than anything you could possibly obtain over here. What do you have? What do you actually have here? What do you already have? You had the whole time you've never thought you had, and you can do unspeakable with. You have the power. Yes, you can sing it, Ed. That's fine. It's okay. It's still okay. The reality of it is you have power. You have power here. Through the Holy Spirit that Christ has given to each and every one of us, you have power. Just like you hold a pine cone in your hand, where's the Holy Spirit? Is he in your hands? Where's he at? He's attached to you. You can try to get rid of him, but he isn't going to go away that easy. Okay? Because his whole mission and his whole reason for existing is to make you understand who you are in Christ Jesus and the power you have therein. Okay? Because you have it. So, let's put a hand-raising experiment here because I like doing them. How many people have debt? How many people would like to not have debt? Okay, those same hands, realize, now, how many of us know that we have the power to speak over that? You do. How many people have relatives that are battling cancer or sick in hospitals who are having bouts with all kinds of illness and struggles? How many people here know that they have the power to battle against that and speak life into those places in Jesus' name? Now let's get to the real question. How many people do? See, you have it. You know you have it. And you recognize what you can do with it. But you stop. Now why? Are you ashamed? Are you afraid? Are you uncertain what you may end up with? The bottom line is it doesn't matter. Because everything you have isn't meant for you. Everything that you have, that power that's inside of you, isn't intended for you. It's meant to be used through you, but it's actually not meant for you. See, the Holy Spirit's like a wildfire. Right? He's called as a fire, holy fire, right? Why do you think that's the term he uses? Well, because if he's in me and he's burning in me and I touch somebody else, now they're on fire. Now they're on fire. Now they're on fire. And that same spirit that burns within me now burns within somebody else. And then when they go ahead and they touch somebody else, now they're catching fire. And then a whole bunch of people that didn't think that they had anything now are revolutionized to believe that they have the world. And they have the power of the one who's given them that power to begin with to do anything. To do anything. And then he so boldly states, after all said and done, he commissions us to go.
That's right.
To go. You have everything already in you. It's been provided for you. Get out and go.
Come on.
Because the world doesn't hear it by osmosis. Your friends aren't going to get saved because you believe in Christ. It's a fact. They're going to believe in Christ because you touched them. Because you impacted their life. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ today knows because somebody reached out and grabbed a hold of them, whether it was God himself pulling you out of a wrecked car, or whether it was an acquaintance, a friend, that guy at Wawa. There's a lot of guys at Wawa here. Wawa seems to be a really great meeting ground to find Jesus Christ, okay? So, if you're looking to find Christ, I can tell you, he's frequenting Wawa's. Unfortunately for all our West Coast natives, they don't have Wawa's. So we need to spread the gospel of Wawa to Jesus over there and get them saved through Wawa and coffee and stuff. Because Starbucks, I don't know if it's working. the fact is the fact. Is it not true? Me being saved is only benefiting me if I keep it in. But my salvation isn't meant for me. My salvation is meant for everybody else. Just like Jesus died on the cross so that we could have eternal life, we should be slayed daily, like lambs, right? Isn't that what Scripture says? We're slaughtered all day long. It's not because, oh, well, he's spiteful and angry and he sees your sin, so he wants to, you know, take you and throw you on the altar. No, that's not it at all. It's the contrary. It's because you're a spitting image of him. And every sacrifice you make leads them right there to a place where they can come and kneel before the king and recognize how truly awesome he is because of what he has done, because of what he's provided, for the life that he's given, so that all may have abundant life.
That's right.
It's not for you. Everything you have is already in you. He built you perfectly. He knows your inner working. He knows all of your troubles. He knows your trials. He knows your tribulations. But even in the midst of them, he is with you. So stop proclaiming that you don't have anything and start believing that you actually had it all along and you have it currently, and start speaking life into those areas. And you can ask Pastor, I've adopted a new way of thinking in my life and I'm spreading the gospel of positive speech. If you are speaking negative in any area of your life, stop it now. Because the poison and the vitreous nature of your life is because of the negativity you speak. Speak positive. Speak life. If you want good things in your life, right? Then start believing it and speaking it. I'm not trying to preach a feel-good message that you can have the world and all these wonderful things if you just say, okay, well, I want $1 million. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture's teaching for the betterment of his people. And your life is a reflection thereof. So the life you should be speaking should be everything to show more of him out of you.
Amen.
And how much more of me needs to disappear. And I want to encourage you, if you have negative speech, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Yeah, I know. Trials stink. We all go through them. But you know what? The more life you speak during them, the more you reap. The more fruit is produced. The more harvest you have. The larger your crop is. And guess what? The more seed you then have next season to sow. And then your lack that you thought you had becomes somebody else's needs. Because you won't lack anymore. You'll have so much in abundance, you'll be begging to give it away. It's a reality. It's an actual reality. Don't think about what everybody else thinks. Don't worry about everybody else's opinions are. Because they don't matter. What matters is how you line up with him and how much you reflect him every day. And the way you do it is really simple. First, you got to learn how to be like Christ. That's it. No substitutions, no gray area, no compromise. Don't compromise it. Next, you need to do. You need to do everything he tells you to do. He's not greedy. He's not going to say, well, you know what, Luke? You committed your life to Christ. Guess what? I got a laundry list of stuff because you've been on probation for so long. This list is like a mile long. You're never going to get it done, but you're going to start here and it's going to take you forever. No. He's only going to ask you to do one thing. And that's it. And it's easy. Open your mouth.
Come on.
And tell everybody about me. Because that's all he wants you to do. That's all he wants everybody to do. Great Commission. Go and first what? What's the first thing? The Great Commission. Go and preach the good news. That's it. Everything else is secondary. He only wants you to do that one thing. And if you have the good news, then you can go share. Do. So that you may have. And the reality of it is, from the beginning of the process of being, you've had it. You cancel out your have with every part of the principles. You have it when you're being, you have it while you're doing, and you have it at the end. The reality, the true completion of it is at the end. So that you have, and then the fourth, and final process is that you only have it so you can give it. Because it's not for you. Right. It's like having something that you know in your heart of hearts just doesn't belong to you. But it's in your possession. But it's not meant for you. You got to give it away. You have to give it away. You can give the pine cones back. Pastor Mike's faithful and holding on to that pine cone.
The seeds are gone.
That's it. So I'm just going to encourage you guys. If and it's a reality, okay? What we're dealing with is not something that's not real. It's real. It's spiritual. It's our heart. It's dealing with the true nature of our heart, the true actual dealings of our heart. And if we truly, truly want to get our hearts right, and we really want to deal with, we want to learn how to really be so that we can do, so that we can have, so that we can become really committed to the work that He's called us to do, I want to encourage you, stand up. Just stand up. And Ken's going to throw pine cones at you. No, he's not going to stand pine cones at you. And we're going to take it backwards because it all comes down to the end. But we don't need your, you don't need your swords for this one. I'm just going to borrow this one. Because, well, that too. But it's in you. And you don't need this really. Because if it is in you, then you have it. Because this is it. This is what it's all about. So all of us know that this is in us. So we're going to sing, we're going to say this simple prayer. And this is back and going back now. We're going back to the original one. Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am.
I have everything it says I have.
And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen.